turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the book of Exodus and chapter 19. The book of Exodus and chapter 19. And you'll pick up on the timing of the chapter. They're 3 months out of Egypt. And this is the first meeting, confrontation between the Lord and Moses that we are given in Scripture. Exodus chapter 19, let us read and hear God's word. In the 3rd month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. The word month there is quite simply new moon. So in other words, the 3rd new moon, that's the marker that's given. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Again, the significance of the very first pronouncement of God. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the 3rd day. For the 3rd day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trump soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the 3rd day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the 3rd day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down. and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto them, Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Amen, and may God add his blessing again to that reading of his own holy and his inspired word. We sing once more his praise, this time coming to a portion from Psalm 32, the last few verses of it from verse 8 to the end. And again, it addresses sometimes either the rebellious or the inconsistent behavior of his people. Psalm 32 at verse 8, I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32 from 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach. Would you turn with me this time to the Old Testament, but to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to read from the beginning the verses 1 through 15. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the Lord, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath begot thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirred up his nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them in her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride in the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. But there of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. I've deliberately read that second portion because it gives the context for the words that I want us to think of this morning, which are found in verse 11 of that reading in Deuteronomy chapter 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. As an eagle. That's all I want us to think of this morning with a word from the Lord. When the Lord does deal with any one of us, there is always a perfection in His dealings with us. There's always complete knowledge of us. There's always an exact measure and a precise measure of both the time for any correction or the pressure that is required to bring that correction about. Yes, the dealings of the Lord with His people are always perfect. And all of the dealings that He has with you and me, as the Lord's hand comes on us from time to time, all of these dealings are very, very vivid. And that vivid image, experience, blessing, whatever be the nature of it, the way the Lord deals with us is vivid so that we might remember it time and time again. So that we can return to the illustration that was used, the visual aid that was given, that we can return to the parable and the picture that was painted for us. Whatever be it, we can return to it because it's stuck in our memories. Something warning us. Something to comfort us. But there it is, and we can go back and revisit and rewind to get something time and time and time again of spiritual good for our souls. That is what I suggest has happened by using this word and this image of the eagle. We read there in Exodus chapter 19, Moses was just 3 months leading the people out of Egypt. And can you imagine the responsibility that he had? Everything would have been new, bright. Here he was, leading a great nation of people, the Lord's people. God had called him to that responsibility, and here he was discharging it. 3 months down the line, they come to this place, Sinai. And the Lord calls Moses to go up and join with him on the mountain. And there is this first, I won't call it a conversation, but there's this first revelation and teaching given by God to Moses. And what is the first thing that is spoken about? The first thing that is spoken about is the relationship that God has established with His people. And what image does He use as He speaks with Moses that first time? He says, I have carried you on eagle's wings. That illustration would have stuck with Moses. It would have been well known to Moses. Because remember, prior to this, if you go back, not to chapter 19, but to chapter 3 of Exodus, there you're told that Moses kept the sheep on the backside of the desert, and he was there alone in the wilderness, God teaching him for 40 years. And in these 40 years looking after the sheep, he would have seen the eagle many a time in the skies. Initially, he watched for danger from them. And then when the danger passed, he would have still looked upon them and admired them for their beauty and their majesty. And perhaps the third phase would have been to learn something from them for himself. But whatever it was, the image of the eagle lingered with him. And now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're coming to the end of Moses' days. And the Lord gave him a song to sing. He wrote it out. He taught it to the people. If you go to chapter 31, and there in verse 22, you read these words. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And as he teaches and as he gives this song, right in the middle of it is this verse 11. And the Lord is opening the memories of Moses and of the others. Go to verse 7 of the chapter we read. And the Lord is saying, remember the days of old. Remember your past history. Remember what God said, what he did long ago. And as he uses this illustration about eagles stirring up the nest and such like in verse 11, the Lord is going way back in the memory of Moses, and he's touching the memory of 40 years ago. More than that even. He's touching the memory. And there in that part of Exodus 19, God was saying to his people, you're special. You're privileged. You are to be my people, a holy priesthood. And these are the privileges that you're going to do. This is what you are. This is what you're going to be like. I'll carry you on eagle's wings and you are my people. And the same thing is given to us here. He says in verse 9, for you are the Lord's portion. He's kept you as the apple of his eye. He has stirred up like the eagle the wings and such like that we're going to look at in a moment. You are a blessed people. And yet, what have they done with all of these blessings? And we come down to verse 15 to answer that question. The Lord did this. The Lord did that. He nourished them. He fed them. He protected them. In the light of all of these things, therefore, how did they respond to the Lord? Jeshur and Waxbath, that's another name for Israel. And again, we see the indifference, the complacency that crept in that affected their behavior. And it was all the worse because of all that God had done for them. And we should pause there just ourselves for a moment and ask ourselves, what would happen if we were in that kind of a situation? Or even better, if the Lord were to do to us today what he did to them then. And the Lord were to open the diary of your life and mine, and you go through the pages and he says, I did that, and I did that, and I did that, and I gave you this, and I took you there. And the Lord recites the things that he did as he recites the things in this chapter. And then he comes to the challenge and says, yes, now, what about what you've done? There's the challenge of these words for ourselves. So therefore, this morning, let's use this illustration, and I said we're going to linger on it and stick and limit ourselves to it. This relationship which the Lord uses to express his, this image rather that the Lord uses to express his relationship with the people, an eagle. And there are certain things I want us to draw out, and I'll touch them right away so that we can linger with them in our minds. There's a tenderness. We always think of the majesty of the eagle, but here in these words, there's a tenderness. There's a commitment. There's a strength, and there is a power, and there is a ferocity that we're going to highlight. But all of these qualities are deployed and seen in the way in which the eagle cares for the young. So let's first of all look at the image of an eagle. You look into the nest from a distance, and it's time for the young ones to leave the nest and to fly. And we're told here that the mother stirs the nest. The mother is unsettling, making it uncomfortable for the young ones to stir, to stay in the nest. She's not abandoning the young ones, but she is making life uncomfortable for them. And because it's uncomfortable, they try to get away. And the only way they can do it is to try to fly. They've seen their parent, the adult birds, do that, and they try to mimic it and try to follow it. The first attempt at flight might be no more than a tumbling down the cliff tops. They go out of the nest, go to the edge, and they just fall over the edge. And as soon as that happens, the mother swoops down underneath, spreads her wings, and catches her young on her wings and takes the young back to the nest. These qualities that we've just highlighted are seen: tenderness, commitment, strength, power, ferocity. And I mean ferocity, the intense application, that swooping down right away to catch the falling young. These are the qualities then of this eagle. And we're told in verse 11 that these very qualities are the qualities the Lord displays in his dealings with his people. The Lord led his people as he alone was able to lead them. When you go back over the history of God's people, you'll see countless examples of these very qualities that the eagle has just displayed. Of that tenderness, of that commitment, of that ferocity of intervention. And why is the eagle doing it? Why is the eagle mother disturbing the nest in the way that she does? She's doing it to get the young to develop, to grow, to be more mature birds. She's doing it to teach them something new, to bring a vast new dimension to their lives. They may stumble at the start, but the mother bird is always there to protect, to preserve, to care for them, as the Lord is towards his people. So that's the image. And if that's the image, the lesson that we get from it surely must be the providences of the Lord in the lives of any one of us. Not just simply, yes, here there is a focus specifically upon the Lord's providence dealing with his people. But I do not believe that we can limit its application to that alone, because we see sometimes the providence and the intervention of the Lord in our lives, all of us. So therefore we take this image back into our Bibles, and we let our Bibles speak about this image to fill out its spiritual qualities. The eagle, and these qualities of the eagle, are spoken about in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 verse 10 and chapter 10 verse 14. We might not read Ezekiel all that often. It's something perhaps we find difficult to understand. We need a key to make sense of it. God has, the key quite simply is this: God has drawn back a veil, and God is telling us something about himself. And he's using these images, vivid images, and he's using these images to tell us something about himself that we could never find out if we were left to ourselves. Something about his character. Something about his blessings and his purposes for his people. And when we read the book of Ezekiel, for example, just let me finish this off. We can ask ourselves the question, we read it: what sense does that make to us? And we can get a key by asking this question: well, what does that passage tell me about my God? How does that passage feed my soul? What strength does that give to me as I live my Christian life? These are the ways to mine some gold for our soul out of these passages and books like Ezekiel. Now there's another book that's very similar to Ezekiel in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, which is called the Apocalypse of John. And when you go to the very few chapters at the beginning of it, to chapter 4, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the churches. We know the seven letters to the churches, the way in which there's the churches in the days of the New Testament. They're struggling, just as we are struggling. They're fighting. They're trying to spread the message. They've got problems within them. They've got problems around them. They're living in the light of the Easter message of the risen Lord. They're living underneath the hope of the return of the Lord. But nothing's happening. Or at least, it's not happening on a grand scale. There are some being saved and some drawn into them, but it's not in any big or great numbers. And they're all the time fighting against the Roman Empire. Great, massive organization and structure spread over many, many countries, vast in scale and in resources. And here they are, a little handful, and they're fighting against the Romans, amongst others, the problems in society. Evil is all around them. How are they going to cope? What is it that's given them to encourage them? We're told in chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 2 rather. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Here they are told and shown a throne. The word throne occurs 62 times in the New Testament. And of these 62 occurrences, 47 of them are in the book of Revelation. A throne that speaks about power and authority and sovereignty. They knew the power of the throne of Rome. They knew the power of Caesar sitting upon that throne. But here they're shown a greater throne and a greater person sitting upon it. But more than that, when you go down to verse 4 and 5, we're told that there were round about the throne four beasts. That's told at the end of verse 6. Four attendants round that throne of the Lord. And at the end of verse 7, we're told the four beasts was like a flying eagle. A flying eagle. The qualities that we've spoken about, the young bird looked after by the mother bird, these same qualities are shown here by these attendants dealing with God's chosen people. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 and the very end of it, verse 14, tells us the angels, what's their purpose? The angels, they minister to those who are the children of God, to the believer. And they look after God's people, Hebrews 1:14, with the same qualities the eagle shows. Because that's one of the features that's shown to us in this passage to us. So therefore, we've looked at the image, we've looked at the providences in the Lord and the teaching of Scripture. Let's now apply it to ourselves as we linger upon it. Take this down to ourselves. And I want to just suggest three or four words about the behavior of the eagle that we can translate into our own lives. And the very first words we're told there in verse 11 is, as an eagle stirs up her nest. The obvious word, disturbance. Young eagles, not just young eagles, but young of every kind, they're either asleep or they're wanting to be fed. Life is comfortable for them. Food's available. There's no immediate danger or threat that they know of. They're safe and secure and warm in a nest. But it's not going to last. There comes a time when they must fly and go abroad. They've got to move forward. And it's not done by themselves taking the initiative. The parent bird pushes them and disturbs them. Just the same way as the Lord pushes and disturbs you and me. We can be comfortable for a time as we are where we are. We've settled down and we become complacent. But that's not the final purpose of the Lord for any one of his people. We need to mature. We need to grow. We need to discover fresh truths. We need to experience new blessings. And the greatest danger is complacency coming over us. Yes, just leave me where I am. I'm comfortable. Don't rock my boat. Don't disturb my pond. Just leave me alone. How often we say that? And the Lord is not listening. Because the Lord is something for us. We don't like it when he's disturbing our lives. We looked some time back at Moab. Jeremiah describes Moab in Jeremiah 48 and verses 11. He says, Moab is like wine that has settled on the lees. Moab has not been poured from bottle to bottle. Moab has not been disturbed. And so complacency has come in. The danger for every one of us. And that's what's said in verse 15. Jeshurun, the other name for Israel. There was the lavish provision in the verses before this of God's hand in providing for them. They had so much. He did this, he did that, he did this. And what did the people do? They were self-satisfied and they spurned the Lord. Israel, that ought to have been a law keeper, is now a law breaker. Things were allowed to slide. Things became slack and loose. There wasn't much movement, there wasn't much growth, there wasn't much development with them. They just simply settled down where they were. Again, the question comes back to challenge ourselves. What do we do? We so often can lose the sense of wonder of God's hand providing for us. We can sometimes lose the sheer excitement of getting things and enjoying things from the hand of the Lord. The excitement we're going to see with kids over these next few weeks. So often the sparkle goes from the things God says to us in the Word. Even our Christian life can be reduced to a mere routine. God is squeezed out. We keep the name, but there's no substance or reality to it much more. But God will not allow that to continue because he disturbs. He constantly disturbs. The family circle, the family place is disturbed for us. Our plans, carefully, even prayerfully made, he might sometimes intervene to break and frustrate. The principles and the plans that we've got for our own lives, the hopes and the dreams that we hold on to, sometimes can be shaken to the core just so that we realize how wrong things are with us. A storm might indeed break round about us that we can appreciate the scale of the change that's needed. A deep-rooted problem has to be addressed. He shakes. God touches you. Touches me. He removes something or he brings something in. But one way or another, in the wonder of his dealings with us, as we said at the beginning, perfect in his dealings with us, God intervenes and disturbs. We've got to be careful though. Let me just put in a qualification here. We've got to be careful because we can sometimes misunderstand what's happening to somebody's life who's constantly disturbed like this. We can see somebody and they're battered, thrown from pillar to post day after day, week in, week out. They've hardly got a quiet moment in their life. There's always a wind blowing in their face. Different directions, yes, but there's never a quiet spell. There's always a wave breaking on the shore of their life. And we may say, oh, well, there's something wrong with that person's life if that's the way you see all the time. And we can so often misunderstand it. But it may be God's dealings with that person. Maturing them. Remember, teaching the young to fly. God working in someone's life to bring them on, to bring them out of themselves, to bring them into greater dimensions and vistas of experience or of service. That's the very experience that they themselves went through earlier on in this book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. God says to them, you were in the wilderness and you suffered this and that and that and that. Why? To bring them on, to mature them. And that's the very same process we've got here. They were there being taught something that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone. Spiritually, we live by the word that comes from the mouth of our God. There's the process. They knew it in their lives in these days gone past. The disturbance which the Lord brings into the lives of his people. But the second thing we've got here is we're told about the fluttering of her wings over her young. It's a brooding motion. Mixed in with this disturbance, pushing as it were to the edge of the nest, there is also the care and the interest towards these young people, these young birds. How will it all end? Yes, she shakes. Yes, she drives them to the edge. She even might push them out if they're slow to go. But there's also the concern of a mother over her young. So has the Lord over his own people. There's the brooding of the adult bird over those who are young. And there's the brooding of the Lord over his people, even when he is disturbing their lives. There is a certain quality of stillness comes over those in whose life the Lord is working and where he is disturbing them. We cannot explain what's happening to us. We cannot fully understand why it's coming. But what we can hold on to is that there's the Lord that's doing it. It's the Lord that's doing it in his wisdom and for our good. And we may not be able to see the ramifications of that at the very precise moment when we're going through it. But later on we might. And there's that brooding of the Lord over his people. It's not obvious the purpose, but one day it will be known. We cannot see the meaning for what's happening, but we know it's good. If you go back to the book of Job, and if you go through the first chapter, there's a list of horrific experiences that come upon Job. Things are taken away from him, left, right and center. His cattle, his resources, even his family. And you come to the very last verse of that first chapter and he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. But he doesn't stop there because he goes on and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job is aware and is conscious of this brooding quality of the Lord over every one of his people. He might not understand what's happening. He certainly cannot explain it, and he certainly feels the pain of it. But there is nevertheless this assurance somewhere deep down in Job. The Lord is doing it, and the Lord is doing it well, and the Lord is doing it for my good. The disturbance, the brooding. What's the third thing we see here of the eagle's behavior and the Lord's dealings with his people? We see here also, we're told, spreading abroad her wings, she takes them. There is the third word, intervention. The young come to the edge and they go over the edge. They don't yet have the full wingspan of an adult bird. They don't have the feathers all in place and locked together for flight. They don't have the strength of the muscles that the mother bird, the parent birds have. But still, they try to fly. Some do. Others don't. And those that don't just simply crash down. And then the ferocity, the intense application of the eagle comes out, because immediately when the bird sees this happening to one of the young, the bird dives, gets below, and bears up that young bird. They never reach the bottom. They're always returned to the nest. And so the process is repeated day after day after day, until at last the bird learns, grows, matures, and learns to fly, to soar, to dive, to explore a new dimension to the life they never knew before. That intervention by the Lord God in the life, you and me, teaching us a lesson, but we're not all that quick to learn it and pick it up. Sometimes we're very, very slow, in fact. And sometimes that slowness can bring trouble and problems into our lives, and an experience of difficulty, even sorrow and sadness to us. Yes, we can be like a young bird. But again, we see something of the intervention of the Lord to carry us, and the way in which he keeps on intervening, until we grow up, until we learn what he's wanting us to do, to be, to know. And that simply takes us to the lesson behind it all. What's the purpose of all of this that we're looking at? The learning from the bird, the explication to us. What's the purpose behind it all? Simply, as we've just said there, to mature us. Something to learn. Something to grasp hold of. Something we can hold tight to. Something new that we've never discovered or known before. That great discovery that we've got to make. The Lord might well be disturbing our lives for that very purpose. To discover something. If we've been listening to the gospel, we know the teaching of the gospel that we are sinners. That's what we know up in our heads. But the Lord wants us to know it in our hearts. To know it. But we have to feel it. We have to feel what it is to be a sinner in the hands of a holy God. And sometimes the Lord does the very things this eagle does. He disturbs us, brings us to the edge, even maybe even pushing us over that edge, just so that we learn that very thing about ourselves. That's his purpose. Yes. We've said that for the Christian and also for the non-Christian, there are lessons here. Primarily for the Christian, we've seen we can take it, we can apply it to ourselves if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this Christian life, we can see it time and time again, the way the Lord, we go out, we obey him, we trust him, we venture forward, we try this, and we stumble and we begin to fall, and then the Lord puts his hands underneath. Underneath, we're told later on in Deuteronomy, underneath we're told of what? The everlasting arms. God catching and God bearing up his people. But it also applies in a measure to the non-Christian. We're told here that the Lord met them in a waste, howling wilderness. There is where the Lord meets his people. Maybe he meets you. He disturbs you. Disturbs you perhaps through portions of the scripture. Disturbs you through a word of testimony. Disturbs you some providence that has come into your life. Disturbs you, moving you away from past habits, moving you away from comfortable living. Disturbing your life by disconnecting things that were tightly linked together by you. And a readjustment takes place. Things about the cross and things about salvation and things spiritual, urgent and important that you once dismissed begin to take on a different perspective for you. And you're being brought closer and closer to the cross. It can all be summed up simply like it was summed up for these people here. The Lord did this and the Lord did that and the Lord did the next thing. And the Lord might be doing that in your life. He's showing you your life. He's teaching you about Christ. He's bringing you to the cross. Things that you once never thought twice about. But now the Lord is doing it. He's breaking in. He's dealing with you. And the question must be, how do you respond? What do you think of Jesus Christ? For some people, the response and the commitment is held back. Some people hold back because they think, well, I'm going to let the Lord down and I'd rather not commit myself than let the Lord down. I'm going to fail in some way. For somebody who's thinking like that, remember what we've been looking at all morning. The Lord will carry his people on eagle's wings. When we stumble, he will catch us. In tenderness, with care, with intense commitment, with a display of his power, and with an immediate deploying of his strength, with a ferocity of intervention, the Lord will indeed look for and secure the safety of his people. He will be like an eagle looking after her young. Never left alone, although we might feel that from time to time. But the Lord's Prayer, remember in John 17, I have lost none. What an amazing comfort that is. I have lost none of the ones the Lord God his Father gave him. He has kept everyone safe up till then, and he keeps them safe still. And the very last word and the very last text, the phrase at the very end of verse 10. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Such is the commitment and love of the Lord for his people. And such is the comfort that every one of his people might have. When they stumble, when they falter, when the Lord is disturbing their lives. And he always does it for a purpose, to draw us closer to himself. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, the wonder and the beauty of thy dealings with thy people are a delight to our soul and our mind and our thinking. We pray that thou wouldst give us light and understanding of these things, that thy blessing would enrich our souls, and that these things that we've lingered upon and thought of this morning might stay with us, and even in days to come when the voice of man hath ceased. Lord, may we go back to remember them and revisit them ourselves, for the glory and the praise of thy name and the rich blessing of our souls. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by saying, quoting something of that last sentiment, in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing at verse 7 through to verse 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, and those thy paths divide, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of